Grateful to God for his work through the Hilty family and others who serve at Forest Springs. Good work of the Lord. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want you to know today that God, he loves you. He really, really loves you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 13, verse 31. We're going to dive right in. You might find a Bible under one of the seats nearby you. If you didn't bring one along, you can also follow along on the screens behind me there. John 13, starting in verse 31, we're going to pick up where Pastor George left off last Sunday, and here's what it says. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, Jesus, in these verses, he begins by saying, "Now." Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The word "now," in a sense, points back to what had just happened. If you were here last week, you saw that Judas, he abandoned Jesus and his disciples to go tell the authorities where they could find Jesus to betray him, to arrest him. The plan was in motion. It was Judas' plan to betray. And more than that, Judas' plan to betray was God's plan of glory. See, Jesus' words describe not only what he's doing, but also the context of what's happening. He's not simply telling his disciples what his next move is. He's helping them see the meaning behind what's happening, of what's actually happening. I want you to think about this for a minute. We do this all the time. Mom's in the kitchen. She's stirring a flour in a bowl. Your child comes in and says, "Mom, what you doing?" She doesn't respond by saying, I'm moving this spoon in a circular motion to stir the flour. That's silly, right? Nobody would say that. She says, "I'm making bread." Guys, that's the big picture. The end goal of making bread is the action, the result of the action of stirring. And this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And as we read John's gospel, he's actually doing it for you and for me today. Jesus is not primarily telling us what he's doing. He's telling us the meaning and significance behind and underneath what he's doing. And this, that Jesus would tell us the extraordinary and marvelous nature behind what he's doing in the moment is actually a gift of grace to us. In the hard times of our lives, it's a gift of grace to know the big picture, to know what Jesus is doing and accomplishing for each and every one of us. And so for the remainder of our time together today, I want us to look more deeply at what Jesus is actually saying in the text. We're going to see that he's giving us two main applications, and they both point to the cross of glory. God's glory is in the cross. Now, the Greek word for glory is actually used 23 times in John's gospel. And in these two verses, verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 13, we see it five of those 23 times. That's almost a quarter of the times that the word glory is used in the entirety of John's gospel. And so there's two important aspects of God's glory that we need to understand. And the first is this, that God's glory is his honor and his excellent reputation. This is the same glory that's referred to in Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, his honor, his excellent reputation. The very existence, being and nature of God is, in fact, his glory. And so God's glory, it doesn't change. Now, the second aspect of God's glory that we need to think about is that it's his visible manifestation of who he is. It's the visible manifestation of who he is. Theologian and author D.A. Carson said, God's glory is the revelation of his splendid activity. It's the revelation of his splendid activity, okay? So like in the Old Testament, God's glory was visibly manifested in different ways. It was visibly manifested in a cloud and a bright light. God's glory is his visible manifestation of his perfect and pure excellence. And so when Jesus here in the text says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him, what he's in a sense saying is, I am the visible manifestation of the glory of God. I am in my life that I'm living. I am in the death that I'm going to die at the cross and atone for your sins. I am the glory of God. And so this is the message Jesus is conveying in verses 31 and 32. And actually, that's why John, later in his life, he actually wrote a letter called 1 John, and in the beginning, he wrote these words. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory. Glory happened at the cross. Glory. Jesus and what he did at the cross is the very glory of God. It's the visible manifestation of the glory of God. And when John writes 1 John, he's telling people who weren't there to see it. He's like, we saw it. We saw this life and we touched it. We heard it. John is telling us in 1 John and in John chapter 13 that Jesus actually invites us into the fellowship of his glory with him. He doesn't just display it and move on. He invites us into that fellowship. Friends, this is the most wonderful news. I want you to think about what is being said in John chapter 13. Two primary applications of the text. The first is the worship of the cross. And I don't mean worshiping the cross. Worship happens when we look to the cross. Our worship flows out from the cross. So in verses 31 and 32, Jesus, he's talking about glory because he wants his disciples and he wants us to see his glory. He's saying to us today, don't miss it. Now is the time. Glory has arrived. It's here. Now, some of you may remember all the way back to Exodus chapter 16, where Moses and Aaron, they told God's people that they would know it was the Lord who brought them out of Egyptian slavery. because in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And guys, do you know what happened? In the morning, when the people opened their eyes and they looked, they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud, the visible manifestation of the glory of God. These events in Exodus chapter 16 were real. They really happened. The people who were there, they looked and they saw the glory of God in a cloud. And now John, he's telling us of a moment when the people of God, they looked and they saw the glory of God in a person. Jesus Christ. This person, Jesus, lived perfectly, purely, and most excellently. And John, he's quoting Jesus here because Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. And you're going to behold the very glory of God. Friends, I want you to hear the good news today that the glory of God is here. Jesus is with us. And so look and see. Worship. Not just as we stand and sing these wonderful songs about Christ, but as we live our whole lives, let the worship flow as you look to the cross. This is what happens when the glory of God is revealed. It's what happens when the glory of God is visibly manifested before your very eyes. When you see Jesus, you actually see God. And so open your spiritual eyes and see. When you know Jesus, you understand God. And so friends, dig deep in the Word and know Him. Look for Him and find Him. When you embrace Jesus, you recognize the honor and the excellence, and so humbly submit and surrender your life to Him. And embrace the reality of being united to Jesus Christ. But here's an important question. I thought of this as I was studying this text. I want to share it with you. How does the mockery, beating, and rejection, and murder of Jesus reveal God's character? How does it reveal God's character and cause anyone to recognize the excellence of God? Well, D.A. Carson answers this question. He says, the supreme moment of divine disclosure, the greatest moment of displayed glory, was the shame of the cross. The cross is the glory of God because it reveals God's sovereign wisdom and faithfulness and excellence and love. Think about it. There is no other place we can look to better see the wisdom, faithfulness, excellence, and love of God than to look to the cross. There is no other place we can think about to better understand God than by looking at the cross. There is no better place we can go to better embrace the reality of our true union and fellowship with Jesus Christ than to go to the cross. Because it's at the cross, friends, that we see and we know and we embrace the very glory of God through the sacrificial, substitutionary, and atoning death of Jesus Christ. Because He did for us what we deserve to do. And He did it for us. And so what happens when we look to the cross of Jesus? What happens when we think about the cross of Jesus? What happens when we go to the cross with the everyday sins and struggles of our lives? The honesty of them. We meet Jesus. We meet Jesus and we worship because he's already done it, and it's complete. Worship happens as we go to the cross. Friends, when we don't know where to turn or where to go in life, go to the cross. When your worship grows cold or stale, go to the cross. When you're having one of those days where your emotions are just going haywire or your circumstances are beyond your control, go to the cross. One author wrote it this way: true, passionate worship springs from a heart that has been gripped by the grace of God displayed at the cross. The cross is actually an invitation to worship. And worship is sharing in God's glory. I think this is why Paul wrote what he did to the Corinthians when they were asking him, these philosophers, they were asking him, give us your best argument. And he said this: for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. This is all you need. Because when you accept Jesus' invitation of the cross, you begin to share in his glory through worship. Now, the second application in the text I want you to see is the community of the cross. Let's look at Jesus' words in verse 33. It says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Jesus is introducing a new commandment here, and he introduces it using a word found nowhere else in Scripture in this way. He's talking to adults, yet he says, my little children. Why did he do that? Well, he knows that his departure isn't going to be easy for them, and so he calls them children. These are words of tremendous care, compassion. Yet it also hints at the reality that the dynamics of their relationship is actually changing. See, Jesus' disciples are no longer going to be physically walking with Jesus. And so Jesus' use of the word children here also reveals a bit more about the new community that the cross actually produces. Children is a word that implies family. And so after Jesus refers to his disciples as little children, he tells them that they can't go where he's going. And so where is he going? Now, those of you who have read ahead in John chapter 14 tells us where he's going. He's going to prepare a place for his followers. But Jesus actually tells his disciples where he was going in verse 33. He says, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, he's actually pointing back to something he said earlier in the Gospel of John. What did Jesus say to the Jews in John chapter 8? The Jews, they were looking all over for Jesus, and they couldn't find him in John chapter 8. And so they asked where he was. And he responded in John chapter 8, verse 22, where I am going, you cannot come. And so the Jews, they immediately thought, hey, he's going to go commit suicide or something. Well, the Jews were actually wrong that Jesus would take his own life, but the Jews were right that Jesus was going to die. He was going to die on a cross. And so this is what Jesus is communicating to his disciples and to you and to me today. I'm going to the cross to die, and I'm going alone. You see, only Jesus could go to the cross to pay the penalty that actually satisfies the demands of God's justice for our sin, for your sin. And so this is really significant because the cross would actually change Jesus' relationship with his followers forever. Yes, the relationship would change because Jesus would no longer be physically present with his disciples. But more importantly, it changed because the cross is the foundation for the new community. a community of faith in Christ, a community that would be known as the church, the body of Christ. And so Jesus actually explains this, what this community of the cross will look like in verses 34 and 35. Here's what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you notice the repetition? Jesus uses these words, one another, three times in these verses. This phrase, one another, in John's gospel refers to followers of Jesus. So the community of the cross is a community of love. Jesus' love is the source, and we together are the springs through which his love flows. And then people will see and know and embrace this community if you have love for one another. Jesus is actually forming his disciples into a community of love, and the foundation of this community is the cross. The Apostle Paul pointed to this idea in multiple writings that he wrote in the New Testament, but one is in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 13, where he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile to us both, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Here's the deal. Jesus isn't leaving his disciples alone. He's leaving them together. And we know that the New Testament promises that Jesus will be with them too, yet not in his physical body, because God will enter into his people as the Holy Spirit, and the people of God will take on this nature of the body of Christ. And so Jesus' physical body left so that we could be together as his body with Christ in us. And so Jesus is saying, if you've got my love, you're in me. And I'm in you. And you'll be one body with me and all the believers from all generations, and we'll love one another. He's giving us a vision for what it means to be the body of Christ, the church. To be loved by Jesus means that you're now family. You are bought by the blood of Christ, and you're joined together as one body in union with Christ being the head of that body. And this body, the family of the blood-bought brothers and sisters in Jesus, we'll love one another. That's what we'll do. This is the community of the cross. Now, what does this mean for those of us who are followers of Jesus? What does this mean for our everyday lives? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're not identified as a building. We're not identified as a service project or a collection of good ministry programs. That's not what we're identified as when we think about the church. The church is followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus who are identified by their love for one another as they're joined together by the blood of Jesus. And they're joined together as family. It's the family of the cross. You see, the Bible teaches that because of the cross, those who follow Jesus, they're actually adopted into a relationship with God. Yet not just a relationship with God, it's a relationship with God and his family. And his family is those others who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters. And that's why the New Testament refers to those who are part of God's family as brothers and sisters. It refers to them 139 times in the New Testament. And so if you're bought by the blood of Jesus, you have a new family. And this is why it was said in Mark 3, and he answered them, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Friends, Jesus is teaching us, he's showing us, he's making a way for us to enter into a new family. And so if you're in Christ, your primary and eternal family is God's family. So what does God intend love to look like as we're gathered together as the family of God? Let's look at an example in Scripture, Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches this incredible sermon, going back to the Old Testament, speaking to the people there who were not following the Lord. Peter called each person to repent and be baptized. They were cut to the heart. And then Luke, the author of Acts, do you remember what he mentioned first after they repented and were baptized? Did he depict the people dispersing to their jobs and their own individual lives again? Like just go on as life as normal? No, he didn't. Luke gives us a very vivid picture. He describes this gathering together. He paints this picture of their oneness with Jesus and one another. Guys, they shared their stuff. I mean, they weren't just hiding their stuff in a shed saying mine. They spent significant time together, both quantity and quality time, worshiping God and sharing their hearts with one another. They embraced the difficulties of life, sitting in the pain together, crying the tears together. They were loyally committed to one another. Needs were met, care was shared, prayers were prayed. And it wasn't only like checking in and checking out for an hour or two on Sunday mornings. They spent much of the week together. They went through the joys and the sorrows, the good moments and the struggles. They navigated conflict by looking to Jesus. They celebrated God's care and provision. They were family. They were much more than biologically linked. Their intimacy ran deeper than that of a child and parents. They were bonded together more securely than even a marriage in this life. They were God's family. And they were united by Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. That's right out of Acts chapter 2. And so do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, that's who you are too? You're united to Jesus. You're bought by the blood of Christ. You've entered into an eternal family that will last forever. It won't fade away. It's not going to fizzle out. It's not going to break. Jesus keeps it. And God, he did all this on purpose because we were actually designed for one another. Just like Jesus' disciples, we may not have chosen our brothers and sisters on our own, right? But he did. Jesus chose our brothers and sisters that we would be united to them and to himself. And now, as the Son of Man is glorified at the cross, you have brothers and sisters forever in Christ. Here's the deal. We can't follow Jesus on our own. We can't do this life or the life that is to come out of our own strength and effort. We can't do it alone. I want you to open your Bible back up to John 13, verse 36, to see Peter's response to Jesus after Jesus invites him into this community of love. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Guys, I remember reading this passage when I was much younger, a kid. And I remember thinking, well, come on, Peter, it's Jesus. Like, why would you deny him? This is silly. But as I've grown older, I've come to realize that this story was put in the Bible because that's actually all of us. We can all identify with Peter. Peter, he's filled with zeal and confidence that he'll live and die for Jesus. He's going to give every ounce of himself to following Jesus. And whatever Jesus wants, I'll do it. I can imagine how deflating it would have been for Peter when Jesus said, you're not going to follow me. And it's not because Peter doesn't really want to follow Jesus. Peter really, really wants to follow Jesus. Peter's desire, his effort is evident. But Peter won't follow Jesus because Peter can't follow Jesus. Peter has no power within himself to continue in the steps of Jesus as his disciple. Have you ever thought of that? There's so much energy, so much excitement about following Jesus that you express it verbally and emotionally and you commit everything you have to him. That's good. Yet over time you come to find out that you actually fail and you fall short at following Jesus. That's because your commitment is never enough. You and I, we lack wisdom to make perfect decisions. We lack the endurance to focus on Jesus every moment of our days and our lives. Like Peter, we can't follow Jesus. Guys, we can't live the life that Jesus lived. That's why Jesus came. That's the whole point. We can't atone for our sin on the cross like Jesus did for us. We can't resurrect ourselves as God did. Guys, that's the point. John shares with us this interaction with Peter, who was an incredible follower of Jesus. God did so many marvelous things through Peter's life to build up the church and to grow people to faith. But John gives us this interaction in the text to remind us that we can't do it. And it's okay. And it's okay because God never expected us to do it ourselves. Jesus came to do it for us. Jesus actually went alone, so we don't have to go alone. And so like Jesus told Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." This is where the hope is, friends. Because the power to follow Jesus is actually found in the cross. Jesus went alone to the cross so that you could be part of this community of love. To follow Jesus and to partake in worship and community, the worship and community of the cross. And to do so, we've got to rely on Christ and one another. We can't do it ourselves. We need Jesus and the body to embrace the cross of glory. And Jesus invites us to be part of that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to be for us that which we could not be, we could not do. We couldn't live the life. We couldn't die the death that was required. And so the glory is shown at the cross. God, for those who are sitting here today or watching online who have not yet repented of their sin and surrendered their lives to you, Lord, would you draw them right now? Would you bring them to a place of humble dependence upon you that they'd surrender themselves and have that heart posture of Peter, I would do anything, but because I can't, I place my trust in you. God, for those who are in the room or watching online today who are struggling with life and weary, they've met their limits. Father, would you minister to their hearts out of your grace? Be that ever-flowing fountain of grace for them. And for all of us, Lord, would you help us look to the cross to see and know and embrace the glory of God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in song, singing together that it's in Christ alone that we're depending? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. Can ever pluck me from his hand.
Those are good words for us to sing together as we depart today. And so we'll have a prayer team down here after the service if there's anything you'd like to prayer for in your life. And as you go today, may the God of hope, may he fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.